Thank you, Dwight. And again, we express our appreciation to all of you that are visiting with us today, and especially those of you that are members of the body of Christ here. We appreciate your being a part of our fellowship. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. You know, the woman that wrote that song was Fanny Crosby. And Fanny Crosby wrote over 8,000 gospel hymns. Fanny Crosby became blind early on in her life, and she said about her blindness, and I quote, "The first face ever to gladden my sight will be when I get to heaven to behold the face of my Lord Jesus." She said, "The one who died for me, for I verily believe that God intended that I should live my days in physical darkness so that I might be prepared to sing his praise and lead others from spiritual darkness into eternal light. With sight, I would have been too distracted to have written the thousands of hymns that God has allowed me to write." Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. You know, you and I today can have that blessed assurance that Jesus offers us simply because he lived, because he died, and because of his resurrection. The tomb of Jesus Christ is empty today. It is empty. And how thankful and how grateful we are that it is. You know, many people go each year to memorialize their deceased, and they will go to the tomb, and perhaps sometimes they believe that they're talking to some departed spirit. But in a way, it helps them psychologically. We know that we cannot communicate with the dead, not from this point. But we know that in heaven there will be a reunion because the tomb of Jesus is empty. Never will they ever be able, even though they have tried millions of times, no doubt, to prove that the empty tomb is not authentic. But I can tell you with great assurance today from the Word of God that the tomb will always be empty. It is empty now, and it will always be empty because Jesus is not there. "For he is not here," he told the sisters and the women, "but that he is risen." He is risen. He is risen from the dead. And we gather each Lord's Day to celebrate his victory over death. The disciples came together on the first day of every week to break bread. The book of Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 teaches. And so when we come together, we do not come together to celebrate an Easter event. But we come together because it's a common practice with those that we find in the Word of God. We do it with a great degree of regularity. So we gather. But you know, we cannot fully appreciate the victory that Christ gives us without discussing his suffering. We cannot. His suffering was tremendous. When you go back and you read the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you will find of the suffering of our Savior, his death upon the cross, the crown of thorns that was placed upon his head, the beating that Jesus received at the hands of those who were merciless. When we think about him being nailed to the cross and the blood that was shed in our behalf, we cannot fully appreciate his sacrifice until we talk about his suffering. But then the suffering of Jesus is beyond our comprehension. You know, it is difficult for us to really comprehend in our own way the suffering of Christ. For never have we seen people suffer as did Jesus. I know that we have gone to the hospital perhaps, or maybe been places where mankind went through suffering. But I can tell you most assuredly that the suffering of Jesus Christ, the abuse that he took, is not to be compared with those of us who suffer here. He gave his life because of his great love for us. John 3 and verse 16. For the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have life everlasting." His suffering, that is the suffering of Jesus, was for our sin, not for his own, but his suffering was for our sin. And when we go to the book of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, beginning at verse 1 and following, you will read about the prophetic words concerning the suffering of Christ on the cross. You will read that Jesus was one who suffered because he claimed to be the Son of God. The Bible says there was nothing about him that caused us to desire him. He was beaten, and in his humiliation, which was taken away, he was like the sheep that was led to the slaughter, and he opened not his mouth. And even John the Baptist in the book of John 1 and verse 29, when he beheld him for the first time, he would say, "Behold the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, not the Lamb of man. For the Lamb of man had many blemishes, but Christ was the Lamb of God." And the Bible says, "Behold the Lamb of Jehovah God, who taketh away the sin of the world." And Christ was the only one who was empowered to do that. No one could remove the sin stains that you and I have held in our lives for such a long period of time but Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, I want you to understand, in the book of John, the 3rd chapter, verse 3 through 5, the Bible tells us that he was manifested to take away our sin. When we read about the new birth, and the Bible talks about the fact that that birth involves two elements, water and the Spirit. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said, "How can I be born again? Can I enter the second time into my mother's womb?" And Jesus said, "Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again of the water and of the Spirit." And he was manifested to take away our sin. But then we read also in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 26 and 27, that Christ appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So therefore, Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Just as when he went to the cross to bear the sins of those in his day, he bore the sins of all mankind, those who have lived in the past and those that live now and those that will live in the future. And in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, the Bible says that God made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. When Jesus went to the cross and then arose from the dead, he accomplished a great victory for all mankind. And I want you to think with me this morning, there are five things that Jesus gave us in order that we might have the blessed assurance that we've been singing about here this morning. Five things that Christ gave you and that he gave me. Number one, we have been delivered. We have been delivered from death and hell and have been given a sense of immortality. Isn't that a wonderful thought? As David prayed a moment ago in his prayer, had Christ not gone to the cross, then you and I would have been worthy of death and dying as well. But because we have been delivered from death and hell and have been given a sense of immortality that someday you and I will be able to go to heaven and be with God, I'm going to tell you something. There is nothing more thrilling in all of the world, because someday we will leave this world. But Christ gave us immortality. And that's why the Bible in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 teaches us that death is swallowed up in victory. And it is. For Paul would say that this mortal must put on immortality, and then shall be brought to pass the saying that death is swallowed up in victory, and now there is no longer a sting for you and for me in death. You will get sick one of these days, chances are, and you will go to the hospital. Perhaps someone will sit by your side and endeavor to bring you comfort as best that they can. You may get over your illness, but the worst case scenario, as far as the world is concerned, is that you may die and they may take your body down to the local mortuary. And you will be prepared for that moment when they will inter your body in the ground. And you will be buried out at that silent city of the deceased, as we call it, or perhaps the cemetery or the graveyard. But thank God that when that happens, for those of us who are Christians, It will be a moment of triumph, not a moment of despair. I am thankful today that God has made us immortal and that He has gone before. Death is one of the things that people fear most of all in life. But because of the death of Christ upon the cross, we have hope beyond the grave. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, the Bible tells us that God's purpose has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought immortality to light through the gospel. And that's how we can have that hope, folks, this morning, is by becoming obedient to the gospel of Christ. It's not just believing it. It is not just showing up for church one day a year. It is not trying to develop a relationship with Christ on a part-time basis. But it is because we love Him enough that we gather each Lord's Day to honor Him and to pay tribute to the life that He lived, the death that He died, and the resurrection that He experienced. But then secondly, there is another thing that Christ has given unto you, and He has given unto me, that we might have this blessed assurance. And that is, you and I have been given a living hope and an incorruptible inheritance. Think about it. When someone says there is no hope, I can tell you there is nothing more disheartening than to hear those words. When you go to the hospital and the doctor says, I wish I could give you hope, but there is no hope. Or perhaps maybe when a child has been abducted and taken somewhere and the authorities say, I wish we could give you hope, but there is no hope. Or perhaps maybe someone is lost and you realize that there is no hope. I'm going to tell you today, there is no greater sense of hope lost than when a person is outside of Jesus Christ and does not have a relationship with Him, because there is no hope. No hope. Our hope is based upon Christ and that relationship. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 4, the Word of God teaches that we have been begotten to a living hope, and given an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven, He says, for each one of us, as we set our hope, listen to it, on Jesus Christ and His resurrection. This hope is a very powerful element in our lives, as it holds us steady during the storms of life and causes us to grow and mature in our relationship with Christ. The book of Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19 talks about that hope when it says, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence of God behind the veil. It's like an anchor. Hope is. It is. You know, when you don't have anything at all in this world to hold on to, life is miserable. But we want that hope that only Christ can give unto us. The Bible talks about it being an inheritance. It's not something that we earn. It's not something that we work for, but it is something that we have been given by God. And we must receive it on His terms. You know, if someone left you something in their will, in order for you to become the recipient of one who left you or hath bequeathed a gift to you, you must accept it on their terms. Sometimes young people are told, maybe when their father dies at an early age, you know, your father left a will and said that when you reach age 25, then you will be able to receive your inheritance. God has stipulations in His will upon which we are to receive the inheritance that He gives us. But then that brings us to another thought. Not only does He give us an inheritance and a hope, but we have been given power and victory over death. The world does not understand it. They don't understand how anyone like me or like you, those of you who are God's children, can view death not as an enemy, but as a blessing that brings us into the presence of the Almighty. But the Word of God teaches us that death holds no sting, as I mentioned, for those of us who are children of God. Death is not the end. It's just a comma in the stage of life. It really is. For the Bible in the book of 1 John 4:4 says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome death, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." And then in Romans 8:31, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Even death itself cannot be a power that is against us, for Christ has tasted death for every man. And then we read in the book of Romans 8:31, "In all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us." There's another passage found in the book of Luke, the 10th chapter and verse 10. When the word of God says, Jesus said, "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Now, I want to tell you something today. A lot of people say, well, does that mean that God gives us power over serpents, that if we're bitten by serpents today, that it's not going to hurt us? God is not saying that at all. That was a power that he gave to the disciples. But I will tell you this, that God has given us power over something which is far worse, and that is death itself. Death is a blessing in many cases, isn't it? Because you know what? We can't go to heaven unless we die. Unless we're alive when the Lord comes again. But the Bible teaches that when we die, that our spirit returns unto God who gave it, and the body goes back to the dust of the ground to deteriorate, to await the great resurrection morning when Christ shall call all the dead from their graves, John 5:28-29. "For all that are in their graves will hear his voice and will come forth, they that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." But then number four, you and I have been given victory over sin. Over sin. The Bible in the book of Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that there is none righteous, no, not one. We all have made mistakes in life, and I think every one of us would be very quick to acknowledge that. And John would later write that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth of God is not in us. We make him a liar, because God says that we all have sinned. But he has given us victory over sin. And it comes from our experience in baptism when we are bathed in the blood of Christ. In the book of Romans 6:4-7. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that the old man has been crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." And then in the book of Romans 8:10-11, Paul again writes, "And if the spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in us." You know, I'm thankful that God can really bring about a change in our life. I don't know about you, but when you were growing up, you probably did some things that you're not real proud of. And maybe even today, if the truth were known, you're doing things that you're not real proud of. And we all make mistakes. We all sin. We all say things we should not say, like Dwight said a moment ago. By the way, Dwight asked me if he could wear this coat to his next tea party. I told him that Gary Todd and Gary Briley had already asked if they could wear it to the State Troopers Association. But we all make mistakes. We all sin. And because of our sin, in our destined, being destined to die, Christ stepped in and how thankful we are. I remember hearing the story one time about a little boy whose older brother had talked him into letting him crack some eggs over his head. The two of them were getting ready to boil some eggs and so they could decorate them for Easter. When the older brother asked the younger brother, he said, "Look," he said, "I will pay you $1 if you will let me crack, or break these three eggs on your head." He said, "I'll give you $1. The younger boy's eyes grew wide with the prospect of getting $1. And he said, "A whole dollar?" And his older brother said, "Yeah." He said, "If you let me break three eggs on your head," he said, "I will give you $1. He said, "Do you promise?" He said, "I promise." And the younger brother said, "Okay." So the younger brother closed his eyes. He held his hands at the side of his face as the older brother giggled and cracked open the first egg. As the yolk was just beginning to run down his cheeks, the older brother said, "That's one, and here's two." As he cracked open the second egg, the older brother said, "Boy, this is cool." And the younger boy then braced himself for the third egg. And after about 10 seconds, he said, "Come on, I'm ready for the third egg." And the older brother then shyly said, and I'm going to tell you what he said tonight when you show up for church at 6 o'clock. But that brings us to point number five. Point number five. We have been given a great power as a result of the resurrection. Now, think about this. The power of God is upon you and it is upon me. And in the book of John 1 and verse 12, John says, listen to this. "Behold the power of God. To them that receive him, gave you the power to become the sons of God." In the book of Romans 1 and verse 16, the Bible says that the power of God is the gospel of Jesus. Paul would say, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." And in the book of Ephesians 1, verse 18 through 20, Paul again writes and says, "And what is exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to his working mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places." You and I have been given the power of God. You ever thought about it? Resurrection power. Think about it. Resurrection power. Hope. We have a realistic hope today because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. The hope which Jesus gives to all in obedience to his will. The Apostle Paul says in the book of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." But how can I die to sin? If God has given me this power, how can I die to sin? And how can I be raised like Jesus? There are four things that you need to know. Number one, we must accept and acknowledge Christ as Lord. For Matthew 10 and verse 32 says, Jesus speaking, "If you confess me before men, then I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father who is in heaven." So we must acknowledge and accept Christ to say, "I believe that he is the Son of God and I want to obey him." But then we must repent of our sin. And that means to change the lifestyle that people live that is out of sync with God. And if you know today that there are things in your life that are wrong and it is not consistent with the teaching of Christ, then in order to be a follower of Christ and to die to sin, you must give up sin. You must be willing not to embrace it any longer, but embrace the one who was raised from the dead, even Jesus. For the book of Luke 13, verse 3 through 5 teaches, Jesus said again, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. But then one must be baptized for the remission of his sin. Baptism is not a thing that is commanded by the church. This church never ever devised the plan of God. Never have tried before, never will in the future, hopefully. But we have tried to embrace the will of God and the teaching of Christ on every issue. And when we talk about baptism, we're talking about something that Christ commanded. And he commanded, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And then the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew, he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you alway, even to the end of the world. And so if a man is going to die to sin, he has to be baptized. And that baptism represents the burial of the old man. That's what Paul says, that we, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. For we're all baptized into Christ, buried in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. And the book of Galatians 3, 26 and 27 says, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so a man must be baptized to seal the old man. Just as you would take one and bury him, then one is to be buried in baptism. That's according to Christ. And on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 38, when they asked the same question that I asked a moment ago, how can one die to sin and be made alive in Christ? The Apostle Peter would say unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin. And then one must be faithful unto God. Revelation 2 and verse 10. For John, the great revelator, would read these words we would find from his pen. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. It is not enough to begin a relationship. One must be faithful. We understand that even from a physical relationship with our mate. It is not enough to be married. But we must maintain that relationship, and we must be faithful in that relationship. And when one is unfaithful, he can only expect the consequences of his unfaithfulness. And the same thing is true regarding you and God. Newness of life comes to those who have been born again. Someday you will die. You will be buried. And how you come forth, whether it is unto eternal life or to eternal damnation, will be based upon how you have lived. You ever thought about it? People someday will walk by your tombstone if we're allowed to live. And if we die before the coming of our Savior again. Really doesn't matter what they put on your tombstone. It will be how you're really remembered. You know, can put anything on your tombstone or your grave marker. But what really matters is how God looks at your life. What he writes. And whether or not your name has been recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Or whether it has been blotted out. Revelation chapter 20, verse 8 through 11. You can come to Jesus, and coming to Christ is very simple. For in Matthew, the 11th chapter and verse 28, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. And so you can either come to Jesus, and he said, he that would come to me, I will in no wise cast out. And you can either come to him, or you can turn away from him. You can walk away from Christ. That's a choice that God gives each and every person in this world. But if you're going to be saved, you've got to come to Jesus. You've got to come to Christ if you hope to go to heaven. There is no other way. You can't go through Buddha. You can't go through Islam. You can't go through good works. You can't go through Hinduism. There is only one way to heaven, and that's through Christ. For he said in John the 14th chapter, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. No one. You've got to come to Jesus and through him. And the real question this morning is, will you dare to be a disciple? For in Matthew 16, verse 26, Jesus said, if a man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever would save his life will lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it. You know, there have been a lot of people through the ages who have believed that there will be no resurrection. That when you die, you're just kind of dead all over. You will never ever experience it. And there is a grave on which grave, or after their death. In her will, she ordered that her grave be made so secure that if there were ever a resurrection, it could not reach her. And on the stone, these words were engraved: this burial place must never, ever be opened. However, a little seed chanced to be covered over by the stone and beginning to grow. It tried to find its way to the light. One would not think that a little growing plant could wrench those steel clasps from their sockets and burst the cemented stone slabs, but it did. That little seed has become a full-grown tree, and the great stones have fallen away to give it room. Do you know Caiaphas and others tried to make sure that the tomb of Jesus was secure? But on a Sunday morning, over 2,000 years ago, just like this morning, God rolled away the stone. Not that Jesus could get out, but that men could get in to see that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And his resurrection from the grave is a tribute to our resurrection as well. So Christ said. So will you dare this morning be a disciple of Jesus based upon his words in Matthew 16, 26? Will you surrender your life to Jesus and obey his will today? Will you? Your resurrection again to heaven or hell is based upon your commitment unto Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. It's based upon your commitment in baptism. One must be lowered in water and raised out of that water in order to be saved. Folks, I didn't write the message. I just proclaim it. And that's what my Lord taught. And if I believe that, why would I leave my life in jeopardy without becoming obedient to his will? Jesus died for your sins, last of all. He died for your sins and for mine. And the real question is, would you live for him? John 10 and verse 10, he said, I've come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. He reaches out to the world. He reaches out to save you. He reaches out to save me. After all, he created us and he wants us back. But man can walk away. Man can reject his teachings, or man can accept them. And the real choice that you have this morning is one of the two. This morning, will you accept Him as your Lord and as your Savior if you're not a Christian this morning? Would you give your hand to me and your heart to God? Would you be baptized this morning at the command of Jesus for the remission of your sin? And live in hope of that moment when God shall call you forth from the grave, that it will be a time of rejoicing and renewal, not a time of sadness, not a time of rejection at the throne of God in heaven, where He would say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." But let it be a time of reunion, to be with those who have gone before, who have made that commitment to Christ. That choice, my friend, is yours. And it is the invitation that we extend to you even now while we stand and while we sing.
Jesus is tenderly.
You know, I always wish there was a song entitled "Send the Rain." We need it so badly here in East Texas and all over our state. And we're certainly hoping and praying that God will send that rain and that it will come quickly. And I hope that all of you are praying about it as well. Send the light. John 8 and verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." You know, God in his good timing does a lot of wonderful things. I was driving down the highway the other day, and I saw this beautiful sunset. And there are many of them in the afternoon as God provides those for our viewing and our encouragement and inspiration. And I remember hearing a story one time about a little boy, you know, who was with his grandmother. And the grandmother, you know, it had been a very beautiful afternoon, and the sunset was